You know, I feel like at this point with the scripture reading, I could just put Ibid up there. But I've tried to think of a scripture that would bring to mind something, what I want to share in the lesson, and I can't come up with one other than that. So we continue to have that reading, that scripture reading. I'm not apologizing at all because I think there's lots of benefits in having repetition. This lesson today is really close to our last lesson, but we're going to peel one more layer off and get one layer deeper. And there's still a few layers to go, believe it or not. Someone told me that their young son called his dad, who was not able to be here last week, and said, "Dad, the preacher preached a whole lesson on just one parable." Well, what he doesn't know is there's about seven lessons that's going to come from this parable here. We're calling this series The Prodigal God, and I would entitle this lesson A Deeper View of Sin. And almost everything, as I get older and think that at least that I see the really important things in life and the things that are the umbrellas over life, the major principles, one of the things that everything in the Bible relates to is righteousness and whether or not it is earned or imputed. And there are lots and lots and lots of ways to illustrate that. In fact, that's what the Bible is. It is just different ways to see if your righteousness is earned by law or if it's imputed. And that's what this story is about. You have one young man whose righteousness is imputed. You have another who's trying to earn his righteousness. And we're seeing a contrast between them. The main character in a novel, Wise Blood, that was written by Flannery O'Connor, is a Southern serviceman who's returning from service, who is, when he gets home, rebels against the strict religious atmosphere of the South. And he has a line in the book that he has decided that the way to avoid Jesus is to avoid sin. The way to avoid Jesus is to avoid sin. And that's an interesting insight when you think about it. Do you think it's possible that a person can choose strict observance of moral laws as a way to not have to depend on God? Now let that sink in just a little bit. Do you think it's possible that a person can choose strict observance of moral laws as a way to keep from depending on God? You see, good people have difficulty with God's grace because they live their life so that they don't have to have a Savior. And in addition to that, if you live a good moral life, you have rights. God owes you some things. He owes you answered prayers. He owes you a secure, pleasant life and a ticket to heaven when you die. You don't need a Savior who pardons you by free grace because you're your own Savior. We're examining the story that we normally call the prodigal son in Luke 15 in a somewhat different light, and we're calling it the prodigal father. And we're currently focusing on the older brother in Luke 15, verse 25 through 30. And when we're introduced to him, he's out in the field sweating, as he is every day. And he's on his way in, and as he comes in, all sweated down, he hears music. And he inquires about the nature of this music. Why is all this gaiety going on here in the middle of the day? What's going on? And he finds out that his younger brother's come home, and his father has welcomed him and put him right back into the family. And I want you to pay really close attention because Jesus is about to expand on your understanding of what sin is. I've been for some number of weeks since before I started this series, been trying to make a contrast and see what differences and what commonality there is between sin and transgression. They're two different words. They have variations of meaning. And let me tell you where I am right now, what I think I have discovered at this point. Now, I reserve the right to tweak this some as time goes on and I learn more about it. The word sin, we know, harmatia, means to miss the mark. The word transgression means to go beyond or to step over the fence into some forbidden area. And so I'm going to say that all transgression is sin, but not all sin is transgression. It is possible to miss the mark by not going beyond, but rather by falling short. And that's not a transgression. Transgression is to step over the fences into the area that's forbidden. But you can miss the mark not only by shooting beyond it, but by shooting short of it and falling short of it. So just put that in your thinking process, and you can talk to me about that maybe in the future and help me expand my understanding of that. But I think in this, one of the things that's going to happen to us as we contemplate is we're going to get a deeper understanding of what sin is. Why is the older brother so angry? I mean, the hostility immediately comes. You can see his face turning red. You can hear the anger and sarcasm dripping in his voice. Well, he's so angry because his father has so quickly and so readily and in his mind so easily received his sinful brother back into full fellowship in the family. And the truth is, the reason that he's angry is because he feels like he has at least some right to tell the father how the ring, the sandals, the robe, and the property are to be used. He feels like he deserves that. He's earned that right. He's angry because he feels like his faithfulness deserves appreciation and recognition from his father that he didn't get here in this instance. In a similar way, I'm going to suggest to you that it's possible for good religious people to serve God so that He'll be indebted to them. Now, they would argue and fight and just recoil at that idea where it's suggested to them. But I'm saying to you that I believe that that's very possible. In fact, it's not only possible for individuals, but those individuals tend, at least a few of them, tend to get together and kind of form a community. And we had the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' day, but particularly the Pharisees. You don't need God's righteousness because you like your own just fine. And you're proud of the life that you're living. And you think that it deserves some recognition. Law righteousness puts you in control. You don't owe anybody. Imputed righteousness requires submission to God, and you owe everything to God. That's two different worlds. On the surface, you may not be able to tell, but God can, because it goes into the heart of not just what you're doing, but why you're doing it. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Paul will write in Romans chapter 10, verse 3. It's a rebellion against God's authority in your life because you want to row your own boat. Can't you hear this attitude in the older son as he's talking to his father? Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. If, like the older brother, you seek to control God through your obedience, then all your morality is just a way to use God to make Him give you the things in life that you really want, to obligate God to you. Peter Schaeffer's play, Amadeus, which was turned into a movie not too long ago, has two main characters. Both of them are extremely talented musicians who live in Vienna, Austria, during the latter half of the 18th century. Antonio Salieri and Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. And by the way, I pronounce it that way because a German girl that I knew said, it's not Wolfgang, it's Wolfgang. So for whatever that's worth there. Salieri begins his career with this vow to God. He vows that he'll keep his hands off women, he'll work diligently at his music, and he teaches many musicians for free and tirelessly helps the poor. And this vow that he makes with God is part of his bargain with God. And what he asks in return is, Lord, make me a great composer. Let me celebrate your glory through music and be celebrated myself. Make me famous through the world, dear God. Make me immortal. After I die, let people speak my name forever with love for what I wrote. In return, I vow I will give you my chastity, my industry, my deepest humility every hour of my life, and I will help my fellow man all I can. Amen and amen, he said. And his career goes well, and he believes that God's keeping up his end of the bargain until Mozart appears on the scene with musical talents obviously far above his own. And to top it off, Mozart was totally undisciplined. His words are remarkably close to those of the older son in Jesus' story when he says, it was incomprehensible. Here I was denying all of my natural lust in order to deserve God's gift. And there was Mozart, indulging his in all directions, even though engaged to be married, and no rebuke at all. In frustrated anger, Salieri says to God, from now on, we're enemies, you and I. Salieri's diligent effort to be moral and chaste and charitable revealed to be profoundly self-serving. All those years, he had told himself, and frighteningly believed himself, that his discipline and his sacrifice was for God's sake. But when his younger brother came home, he revealed that he was doing it all for his own sake. I liked myself, Salieri said, till he came, Mozart. And from that time on, his new goal in life became to destroy Mozart. Some people claim that he even tried to murder him. And while the Mozart of Amadeus is irreligious and immoral, is Salieri, the devout one, who ends up with a greater state of alienation from God, just like the older brother in Jesus' story. You see, older brothers obey God to get things, to gain control of their own lives and of the lives of people around them. It's really interesting how concerned about others older brothers are and how compelled they feel to pass judgment on others. That older brothers are. Older brothers use their righteousness the way that some people use wealth, to gain control of their own lives and over the lives of others. You might say that it can be a poor man's way of trying to gain control. Older brothers don't obey God to get God himself, to become like God to honor Him, to love Him, to know Him. And when something goes wrong in our life as older brothers, we get angry, we get indignant, we get hostile, we feel that God has betrayed us. I don't deserve that. Why is He doing this to me? Look at all these other people around me. They're not trying like I'm trying. Why is this happening to me? And this leads us to a vantage point that we can now realize a new understanding of sin. We normally define sin as breaking a list of rules. And it is. But Jesus is teaching us that a man who's violated virtually nothing in the list of moral misbehaviors can be every bit as spiritually lost as the most undisciplined, immoral person in the world. That's a tough lesson. Why? Because sin is not just breaking the rules. It's putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, Lord, and Judge. A new definition of sin. Not intended to be exclusive, just as breaking the law is not exclusively sin. There are two ways to be your own Savior and Lord. One is by breaking all the moral laws and setting your own course. The other is by keeping all the moral laws and being very, very good indeed. And both are wrong. Older brothers say the good people like us are in and the bad people who are the real problems with the world are out. Younger brothers say, no, the open-minded, tolerant, enlightened people are in. And the bigoted, narrow-minded people who are, they're the ones who are the real problem with the world. They're out. But Jesus says, blessed are those who recognize that you're spiritual beggars and who are deeply sorrowful about your sinfulness. Blessed are those who are not hostile and proud and arrogant, but rather hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Beatitudes, a rewording of the Beatitudes, the introduction to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Maybe now we can have a deeper appreciation of what Jesus meant when He said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What does He mean? Why would He say something like, I have not come to call the righteous? Because, you see, good people don't need a Savior. They already have one. The first step toward God is when you truly understand that you're a sinner. And there is no other first step toward God. There is no other first step toward God. It has to start right there. That's why Romans starts out with 1:18 to 3:20, demonstrating to all of us that we're sinners, and it completes that section by saying, there is none righteous, not even one. It has to start there. It can't start anywhere else. And any other avenue that you take to come to God is a false avenue. And you come to the cross standing straight up, with your pride intact. And you don't understand. Older brothers tend to not understand because we don't feel lost. It doesn't look like we're lost. Jesus is giving us a deeper look at sin. Sin is taking God's place. This was a shocking story when Jesus told it, and is still just as shocking today. Whether you're a younger brother or an older brother, whether you're rebellious or religious, the ground at the foot of the cross is level. The worst sinner in the world can be saved as easily as the most religious person. It takes exactly the same thing and as much of it as to save you as it does the most immoral person on the face of the earth. Your righteousness is either earned or it's imputed. That's the dividing line. And it's imperative that we understand that our righteousness is imputed. Younger brothers who come home can understand that more easily. Older brothers who stay at home and do righteously and never disobey find it hard to understand and accept that our righteousness is imputed. G.K. Chesterton, a British writer and philosopher, responded when a newspaper posed the question to the public, what is wrong with the world, and invited people to write in. He responded, dear sirs, I am. Sincerely, G.K. Chesterton. Is there any place in your heart that you can feel that to be true of you? Or is it somebody else? Is it those people out there? That's what's wrong with the world. Is it those younger brothers? Is it those older brothers? Or is it you? You see, that this message comes home, I don't care who you are. This message is for you. Younger brothers, older brothers alike. When the story ends, the older brother is in peril. And the reason that he's in peril is because he doesn't understand his true situation. The gospel says everyone is wrong. Everyone is loved. And everyone is called to recognize this and to repent and change your life. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Can you hear him? Is he knocking on your heart? Has this story touched your heart and caused you to realize that maybe you've depended on your own righteousness rather than God's imputed righteousness? Can you hear Jesus say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You hear what he's saying to you? You've taken too much on yourself. You can't carry it. You've assumed too much about yourself, and your load is too heavy, and it's going to break you. You just don't see it. But he's wiped the mirror clean, and he holds it up for us to see. To see ourselves as we truly are. And then he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're carrying too much. Older brothers, younger brothers, the Father stands with open arms while we stand and sing.